Psalm 4. I trust, does everybody here have a handout so far, or are some folks still waiting on one? All right. Brother John is on his way up with some extras. But this is Psalm 4. We've been working our way through the Psalms, and no, we're not going to go through all 150. That would take 150 Sundays. I don't think we're going to do that. We're just picking a few. But so far we've gone through 1, 2, and 3, and today we're in Psalm 4. And Psalm 4 continues the theme of Psalm 3. Remember Psalm 3 we discussed last week, where David was fleeing from his son Absalom. Terrible time in David's life, a low point in David's life. But it was, really, David reaping what he had already sown. As God told David years before, the sword shall not depart from your house because of David's sin. And that continued. And David knew that, but yet David still trusted in the Lord. And here in Psalm 4, it continues that theme. But one of the key words in this psalm, one of the key phrases is in verse 4. If you look at Psalm 4, verse 4, stand in awe. And to me, that's a powerful phrase. Stand in awe. And we're going to talk about what that means this morning. And we're going to see some reasons why we should stand in awe of God and be amazed by Him. We're amazed by a lot of things, aren't we? Folks get enamored by all kinds of different things. We get enamored by athletes and their abilities. We get enamored by musicians and their abilities and all the wonderful things that people are talented with. But what about God? When's the last time we were amazed with God? Just being amazed at the Lord and how great He is. And that's one of the themes of Psalm 4. But look at verse 1. It starts off by talking about distresses. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Notice, God enlarges us. And that's a good thing. We like that part, where God strengthens us, stretches us, so that we can do more for Him. But the question is, how does God do that? Well, the Bible tells us, when I was in distress. So the first blank for you this morning is, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. But the key phrase is distress. There's no growth without the distressings of life, without the difficulties. Same is true in college, right? Why do those professors pour all those assignments on you? Because it stretches you, making you do more work than you've done before. For me, it was always the worst, that first day of classes when you get your syllabus. You just feel like you just got dumped on by a dump truck. But it stretches you, and also true in life. God puts us through tests in life. Stretch us. What does the Bible say? Tribulation worketh patience. Difficulties. And you see one of the scriptures listed there for you is where it says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You see, it's one of those things where you have to look at the end result. Nobody enjoys the distress. Nobody enjoys going through the difficult time. But you have to look at the end result. The end result is that you'll be stronger. Amen. And because you're stronger as a result of the distress, you'll be able to do more for God. Amen. You'll be able to minister in a better way. And here, Psalm 119 that's listed there for you says it'll allow you to run the way of God's commandments. You'll be able to run longer. Life is a race. Amen. And we get winded sometimes, but it keeps us going. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And the next one is from 1 Chronicles 4, a famous verse in the Bible. It's been popularized by books, but Jabez, when he was praying, and one of the parts of his prayer was that God would enlarge his coast, that God would allow him to have a greater influence, and that is a good prayer. That is a good prayer. Not selfishly desiring a larger coast, but for God's glory, to desire to do more for God. Not, Lord, make me grand. Not, Lord, make me famous. No, Lord, allow me to have a greater influence for you. And that was what the prayer really was in 1 Chronicles 4. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. God allows you and I to go through hard times so He can enlarge us and strengthen us. And also, so that we can help others who are going through a difficult time also. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. And if somebody would like to read those two verses for us. I think Sandy has it. Yep.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted.
Alright, obviously the key word there is comfort. A lot of comforting going on in those verses. But what does it tell us? It tells us that God comforts us in our trials so that we can comfort others when they're in their trials.
Amen.
When somebody goes through a hard time, if you've never gone through it, the best you can do is sympathize with them and tell them you'll pray for them and pray with them. But if you yourself have gone through the same thing they're going through, you can offer so much more. And you can tell them your own story and bring comfort to them through them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This word of enlarging, God growing us. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Now Paul is talking to the Corinthians here and he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul talking about his love for the church of Corinth. We recently went through this book. And Paul had a lot of love for this church. And then skip down to verse 13 of chapter 6, where it says, Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. God wants us to have enlarged hearts, growing hearts. But that often happens through distress. So the next time you're going through a distress, just stop for a moment and think, okay, God must be enlarging me. God's allowing this to enlarge my coast. God's allowing this to enlarge my heart. God is allowing this so I can be a comfort to those who will go through the same thing. That's what we ought to do when the distresses come, and let's all be honest, they come. And they often come in floods. We talked about that last week in Psalm 3. The floods of troubles, how David said in verse 1 of Psalm 3, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. So it often happens in floods, but those distresses enlarge us. And that's why David says at the end of verse 1, back in Psalm 4, after David talks about this distress and this enlargement, he says in the end of verse 1, Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Lord, help me. Help me to deal with these difficulties. We need God's mercy, and that's your second blank. Have mercy upon me. We need God's mercy.
Yes.
That's what helps you get through the difficulties, the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Let's look at Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. If somebody would read that for us when you find it. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, if somebody would read that. All right. Someone's going to find it, amen. I think Miss Esther's coming close. I see her finding it back there. Okay, Adela has it. 3, 22 and 23. Amen. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that those distresses don't consume us. You see, if we're relying on our own strength, they will consume us. We'll sink. And Satan will see to it that those distresses just continue to pour on you. Just like he did with Job. He's seeking to sink you. But if you rely on the Lord's mercies, he'll keep you up. You won't be consumed. His compassions fail not. And notice those mercies in verse 23, they're new every morning. Fresh supply every day. Never gets old. All right, there's no leftovers. It's a fresh supply every day.
Amen.
You have to seek them though. We have to seek God's mercy. That's what the psalmist is doing. That's what David's doing in verse 1 of Psalm 4. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. How do we seek God's mercy? Through prayer. We pray to God. Lord, have mercy on me today, please. I need your mercy today to make it through this day. Every day is a trial. And isn't it funny how the devil tries to derail you early in the morning?
Amen.
You know, on the way to work, somebody cuts you off. That's it. Now you're derailed. Now you're going to work with a bad attitude. And the rest of the day is going to be terrible. Satan tries. He tries to get us off track early. We need to seek God's mercies early in the morning, every day. So God enlarges us. That's one thing to be thankful for. But again, it's through distresses. It's not through the easy times. The easy times, we have the opposite tendency to take it easy. You know, when we're floating downstream, we just, you know, we let go, we stop rowing. But really, the Christian life, I always think of the Christian life as you're rowing against the current, and behind you is Niagara Falls. Because if you stop rowing, you're headed for a disaster. And that's what life is like. We're rowing against the flow, and we need God's mercy. So God enlarges us. Now, Psalm 4, verse 2 continues by talking about folks who don't call upon God's mercy, folks who don't receive God's blessings. If you look at verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? And that's, again, our note to stop and pause. God sets us apart. He wants to set us apart, but unfortunately, there are folks who are not set apart. And that's the blank under the second section here. How long will you turn my glory into shame?
Amen.
My glory into shame. Now, David's speaking here because David, again, this is connected with Psalm 3. David is talking about how there are those who were going against him and siding with Absalom and all of those things that were David was facing. But this also, I believe, can apply to God. God speaking to people saying, how long will you turn my glory into shame? People do it all the time. That's another thing the devil loves to do. Anything that God has created to be good and beautiful, Satan seeks to twist and pervert. That's Satan's goal. And he takes the things that God created for good and glory, and Satan turns them into shameful things. We could list a bunch of things, you know. And that's what God is saying about here. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you don't have to turn there, but that's a familiar verse, right? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. For God's glory. And that's what God wants of us. But look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 19. Paul here. Philippians 3, 19. Paul is talking about those who are selfish. Those who seek their own. In verse 18, actually, if you turn back, verse 18, Paul says in Philippians 3, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Actually, glory in shameful things. Who mind earthly things. See? And Romans 1:23 talks about how they have turned the good things that God has made into corrupt things. Romans 1 talks about that. And we live in a culture that basically has done that. It's taken everything that's good and holy and twisted it and made it shameful. And that's sad. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to take the things that God has made and keep them beautiful, keep them pure, keep them holy, appropriate, the way God made them to be.
Amen.
And then he asks them another question in Psalm 4, verse 2. He says, how long will ye love vanity? And that's convicting for all of us. Vanity is the blank for the second line there. Vanity means empty. Things that really don't matter for eternity. I'm guilty. I'm guilty, right? We get caught up in a bunch of things, don't we? We get caught up in maybe against sports teams. And it's not a bad thing to maybe enjoy a sports team or a game, but should it consume our life? No, it shouldn't. Not for a Christian. It shouldn't be the most important thing for a Christian. It's, again, I enjoy it as much as anybody else, but if it begins to consume our life, we have a problem. If it begins to dominate our thoughts, we have a problem. That's loving vanity, because, let's face it, it doesn't really matter in eternity whether the Yankees win the World Series or not. Right? If, for eternal purposes, that doesn't mean anything. So, you know, whether the New York Giants or the New York Jets win the Super Bowl means nothing in God's economy. Right? So should we go crazy over that? Again, it's, you know, I understand we cheer, and I'll cheer for the Yankees and things like that. But do we love it to the, you know, like you're saying here, loving vanity? That's empty. It's emptiness. And 1 John 2 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now look at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. So loving vanity, we're all guilty. I mean, some Christians are more concerned with, you know, who's going to get voted off of American Idol than they are with, you know, what's going on in the local church. That's loving vanity. Okay, Colossians 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. If somebody would read that for us, please.
If ye then, you said
that yes,
too, right?
That's right.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth.
Amen. See, we're risen with Christ, so that's where our heart should be. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where are you placing your treasure? Are you investing all your time and money on things on this earth or for the things of God? So verse 2 I like. Set your affection on things above. A lot of things call for our affection. We need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So Colossians 3, 1 and 2. So really what we should do, love the things that God loves.
Amen.
What does God love? Well, God loves people. Amen. God loves people. And God loves the local church. And God loves His Word. And these are the things that we should love. Those are the things that God cares about. Not empty things that have no eternal value, that won't really matter when we're in heaven. Those things won't matter. Now, continuing on, Psalm 4. He says also, seek after leasing. That means lying. There are those who seek after that. But we go to verse 3 now. Again, we're thinking of the theme here of God setting us apart. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. What a blessing. You see, instead of loving vanity and instead of getting caught up in shameful things, be godly, because God will set you apart. He'll bless you in a special way. And that's your third line here. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself.
Amen.
God will use you in a special way. Listen to this verse, Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God calls his children that love him and serve him, he calls them jewels. Special. Sets them apart. The godly. And look on your paper, 2 Timothy 2:21 is there for you. If a man therefore purge himself from these, meaning iniquities, it says in 2 Timothy 2:19. Anyone that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity, it says. If you purge yourself from these, notice, you shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, meaning prepared for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God will use you. He wants to use a clean vessel. That's the requirement that God has when he wants to use you. You have to be a clean vessel. He's not going to use us if we have known sin in our lives. Sin that we just refuse to confess, or sin that we refuse to give up. If we're holding on to something, that's what David prayed in another psalm. He said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Meaning, sinning with a high hand. Meaning, you know about it, you're aware of it, and you're doing nothing about it. That's presumptuous sin.
Amen.
God won't use you. He can't. And that's what Paul prayed. He said, lest I, when I preach unto others, lest I myself should be a castaway. Meaning God will put you on the shelf and he won't be able to use you.
Amen.
That's probably one of the saddest things for a Christian. To be sitting on the shelf doing nothing for God. But how many Christians are like that? I'm sure every one of us could list a few that used to serve the Lord or used to be faithful, and where are they now? They're not here, right? Because they've been put on the shelf. They've held on to something. You see, God wants to use you, but He wants you to be godly. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the best thing in life, being godly and being content. Being happy with your place in life. Just resting in the Lord. So the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And now we go to our verse 4. The rest of Psalm 4, verse 3 talks about how the Lord will hear when I call unto him. That's another, of course, being close to God. He'll hear you. But we go to verse 4, and our phrase here that we're going to talk about for a few moments is, stand in awe and sin not. So that's your blank. Stand in awe. Awe, meaning holy reverence of God's majesty. It also means a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear or wonder. And the Hebrew word for awe here literally means to quiver. To just be overcome of God's greatness. Stand in awe and sin not. This is sin prevention. Because when you're consumed with how great God is, you see, you're not gonna follow those sinful things. When you're thinking about God's majesty, it's going to keep you away from those sins. Joseph had that down. Because when Joseph was presented with the opportunity to sin with Potiphar's wife, his response to her was, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin in the sight of God? He knew God was watching. He was consumed with that thought. And he said that it kept him away from sin. There's some other verses that use these words. If you look right underneath there, it says, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. That's from Psalm 119. And that word awe there means to be startled. Does God's word startle you? It should. I mean, have you ever read in your Bible reading and just read a verse that startles you? Maybe because that's an area that you need to improve upon? That should be true of us. That is the whole idea of the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That God's word actually will startle us. Say, oh, I got to fix this. Because I don't want to go down the wrong road. It startles us. And then Psalm 33:8 uses the word awe. Only three times that it's used in the Bible. Psalm 4, Psalm 119 that's listed there for you, and Psalm 33:8, where it says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And that word awe there means, again, to turn aside, just to be amazed. And that is the way it should be when we think of God. It should amaze us how great He is. I had the wonderful privilege last night of sitting through the complete entire presentation of Handel's Messiah. With a choir of about 80 people and a full orchestra. Powerful, amazing. Long. 3 hours. But amazing. And it's all scripture set to music. That's the type of music that puts you in awe. But that's only a fraction. A little fraction of what it's really like in heaven. I mean, it's just a little tip of the iceberg of what that wonderful cathedral choir was able to do last night. But that's just a little piece of what it's going to be like in heaven. And that's what it has the idea of. Just awe, amazed. Just to stand there and just, wow. It's amazing. And that's what it was. But heaven's going to be even greater. Look at the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. Mark likes this word of amazed. And it's the same idea. In Mark chapter 1, we see it. We're going to look at a few New Testament examples of being amazed. Same idea of being in awe, to have a feeling of wonder. Mark chapter 1, and if you look at verse 27, it says, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. The people were amazed at Christ's power. That word amazed there means they were astonished. Are we astonished at what Christ can do? We should be. How about chapter 2, verse 12? Again, Mark likes this word. Mark 2:12. And immediately, he arose and took up the bed, the man that Jesus healed in this chapter, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Amazed. And that word there literally means to put out of wits. In other words, just out of your mind, amazed. I've never seen this before. This is incredible. How about chapter 6, verse 51? Mark 6, 51. "And he," that is Christ, "went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." This is when Christ calmed the storm. Again, just amazed. And then Mark 9, verse 15. Mark 9, 15. "And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." So again, people were amazed with Christ. The disciples were amazed with Christ. Even those outside of the 12 were amazed at Christ. And then one more, Acts 3, verse 10. Turn ahead to the book of Acts. Acts 3, verse 10. And here is where we see that Peter performs a miracle. In Acts 3:10, this is after the man had been healed from being lame on his feet, and he rose up and walked. And in verse 10, it says, "They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Again, that's that word meaning out of their mind, amazed. Well, same God. Same Lord today. And he still does miracles today. And we should be amazed. It should amaze us. It really should. Again, we're amazed at all different things in life. But we should be more amazed with God and what he can do. You should be amazed at what God has done in your life. That's the starting point right there.
Amen.
What he did in our life. Because we need to remind ourselves of what we were before we got saved. Or what we would be if we weren't saved.
Amen.
We need to remind ourselves of that. Some, if you were saved at a later age in life, you can easily remember. Those that were saved at a young age need to just think of what their life would be without Christ. Imagine how terrible. So we stand in awe and we sin not. That's what it says back now in Psalm 4. Stand in awe and sin not. And then it continues with this theme of just being amazed with God. And it says in Psalm 4, the second part, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still, Selah." Interesting verse. Next line for you, the last line in this section. "Commune with your own heart upon your bed." At the end of the day, quietness. When everything's off, all right? When the TV's off, the radio's off, kids are sleeping, everything's quiet. It's like taking inventory. At the end of the day, every business does that. They take inventory, see how they have done, or you know, how well they're doing, or how well they're not doing. And that's the best time to take inventory. Now, we start the day, remember? We started the day by asking God for His mercies and begging God for His mercies. They're new every morning. They're fresh every morning. We seek God in His Word and prayer. And then at the end of the day, we seek God also again, but we stop and we take inventory. How did I do today? Well, maybe not so good, you know. And we tell the Lord about it. We commune with our own heart upon our bed. We think about our day. A time for introspection. Quietness. We need that. Brother Tony.
That's how I read my Bible. I can't put no music on, even Christian music.
Amen.
My mind has to concentrate on what I'm reading. If I hear something, it stops me from reading.
Amen. Good. He wants to concentrate on the Word. That's the way it should be for all of us. Get all the distractions away. Quietness. Commune with your own heart. You know that David talked to himself sometimes? Did you know that? So look at Psalm 42:11. So if you talk to yourself, you're not crazy. Alright? Psalm 42:11. David is talking, or actually here, this is for the sons of Korah. This psalmist here, Psalm 42:11 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now this psalmist was basically talking to himself, saying, why are you down today? Why are you depressed? That's a good thing to do. When you're feeling down, maybe that's a good time to talk to yourself. Say, why am I depressed today? What's going on? We know depression is not of God. Depression is not of God one bit. That's of the devil. It discourages you. It keeps you down. So, why am I discouraged today? Why am I depressed today? It says, why art thou disquieted within me? Why do I have an unrestful spirit today? Ask yourself those questions. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's talking to himself. He's communing with his own heart, like it says in Psalm 4. Why am I upset? No rest. I'm like a storm in my heart. He says, hope thou in God. Take your eyes off your problems and put them back on God. He's talking to himself. Stop looking at your problems. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And he does it again in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Focus back on God. Stand in awe of God. And that will keep you from being discouraged and depressed. And commune with your own heart. Take inventory at the end of the day. And be still, it says at the end of verse 4. Rest. You can be at rest. So stand in awe. Commune with your own heart. These are things that will help us to stay spiritually healthy. So God enlarges us. God sets us apart. And lastly this morning, God gives us gladness. He goes in verse 5 and he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. It's not enough just to be communing with yourself all the time. There is a time to get up and go out and do something for God. You see, that's the next part. Once you've gotten everything right on the inside, now it's time to go on the outside and serve others and do what God wants you to do. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Do what God wants you to do. Serve God.
Amen.
Don't just, well, I'm just going to commune with my own heart for the rest of my life and do nothing for God. No. Right? That's the wrong idea. After you've communed with your own heart, after you've gotten everything good with God, then you go out and serve the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Give Him your whole life. Serve Him with your whole life. You see? And then he says in verse 6, there be many who say, who will show us any good? You know, there's always going to be those that will criticize you and try to bring you back down into depression. Try to drag you back down, but David says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And that's your first blank under here. Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. We need God to shine upon us. Number 6 talks about this familiar passage of Scripture, the blessing passage, where it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You see? God wants to do that for you. He wants to pour those blessings upon you. And then you go to verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. So who makes us glad? God makes us glad, right? It's a children's chorus. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, right? I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. God makes us glad. God puts gladness in our heart. So if you're not glad today, go to the Lord about it. He'll put gladness in your heart. And He says, you put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increased. True gladness comes from God, not possessions. Not from how many things you have. That's not what makes you glad. It's God that makes you glad. And Jesus said it in John 15. It's listed there for you on your paper. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants you to be glad. God wants you to be joyful. But you have to get it from Him. Not from material possessions or from any other thing that this world offers. It has to come from God.
Amen.
He'll make you glad. And then He says, I'll both lay me down in peace and sleep. Again, remember, David, this psalm is connected with Psalm 3. David is still running from his son Absalom, but he says, I can still lay my head down at night and sleep. Like we said in Psalm 3, he said the same thing in Psalm 3, 5. I can sleep at night because I'm resting in the Lord. I'm trusting in the Lord. He's given me gladness. I stand in awe of Him. He says, "Thou both lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." And that's your last blank, the last one on the paper. Thou only, meaning God alone, makest me dwell in safety. Safety is of the Lord. Safety is not, you know, when you deadbolt your doors at night, you know. I'm not saying don't do that. You know, I do it. You know, we don't exactly live, you know, on farmlands around here. But true safety is from the Lord. Safety is not necessarily in the seatbelt, although you must wear your seatbelt. Yes, I preach about that. You should wear your seatbelts. But true safety is from the Lord.
Amen.
Adele.
I know, that's very true. Safety is not when we have the money in the bank.
Amen.
Like last year, losing, you know, losing my husband's job and my own job and a new house and a new mortgage.
Yeah.
It can make me come to fear of reality. So what my trouble so here. And that is not easy thing to do. Just only cash and just in
the
world.
That's good. Yeah. Safety is not a large bank account. That's a good, that is a good point. Brother Tony.
My wife and I, the minute we close the door of our car, before we even put the safety belt on, we pray for the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
And then we snap that belt on.
That's good. Do both. Very true. And that's what it says on your paper. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So all these things really can point to the main idea here. Yes, God enlarges us, but it is through distresses. God sets us apart when we live godly lives for Him. Avoid vanity. Don't love vanity and those things. And God gives us gladness. But all that can point to that central theme. Stand in awe of God. Stand in awe and sin not. And then those things will be true for you. Then God will bless you. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Anthony, great to have you with us. Would you close us in prayer?